It's a great privilege and an incredible honor to welcome our good brother, Michael Giles, from Stellenbosch. Well, actually, he lives in Cape Town, and Michael was born in the U.S. Actually, I won't tell too much about him. I'll let him share about himself. But some of you will have heard Michael speak before. If you did Bible School 1 in Franschhoek last year, he did one of the topics, which was amazing. Michael is a gifted teacher. He's really an amazing man who has really spent much of his time in the Bible, just seeking the Word. And we're really excited about what Michael has in store for us today. So why don't you just give him a round of applause while we invite him up.
Hi, how are you? Well, after such a kind welcome, I just have to say thank you. And thank you all for having me. And appreciate is if we could all pray, and specifically pray that for me, that I can faithfully discharge the word that God has given me to give you today, and that your ears will be open and your hearts will be open, and that I do an adequate job of demonstrating how much he loves you and what he has in store for you and what he wants you to know today. So Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for bringing me here and bringing my daughter with me here so that we could be amongst my brothers and sisters and be able to discharge this enormous privilege of telling them something about you today that will encourage them and that will strengthen them. Let their hearts be open, and let me be up to the task that you've given me today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before I get started, I will say that a few things about myself, just to help you put into context what I'm going to talk about today. I'm originally from the U.S. I lived in South Africa for about 20 years now. My wife is South African. We met in New York in law school. And we have a daughter, and we live in Durbanville now. And I just came back from a trip to the U.S., and in that trip, it was, you know, you guys who go home from time to time, you know how trips home can be. You pray a lot before you actually go home. And I'm happy to report that God was extraordinarily faithful. So faithful that he actually asked me, did I doubt that he would actually honor the prayers that I had sent up? And that actually said a lot to me, because I wonder how many times we actually pray and not really expect that God will be as lavish in his love and his concern for us and an expression of that. So I'm very, very pleased that, you know, my family's doing well. And what do I mean by doing well? That those who have not yet recognized the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior are being addressed by the Holy Spirit in ways that will lead to their salvation, I claim in faith. And the Lord has helped me see that I've had a role in that. And that's a wonderful, wonderful assertion of things that he's called us to do. And that's in part of what I'm going to talk about today. But before I get to that, I wanted to say something else. I went to church with my parents, with my mother and my sister, and I took my family to church. And one of the things that I actually noticed was that, you know, there's lots of spirits that can be in a church, not just the Holy Spirit. And that's very important for us to understand, because you see, when the Lord gives us scripture, he's giving us scripture not for an idle intellectual pursuit, but really to warn us and to tell us about things to come, about things as they are now, and to tell us what his role is in and what our role is in redeeming his people for eternity. So when I was actually in some of the church services, what I actually noticed was something that you may have noticed also. That sometimes you can go to a church service and even the ministers aren't really as interested in saving souls as they are in making sure that people attend the service, that they have a large number of people attending services, that they don't say anything that's going to alienate anyone, that they really aren't preaching the entire gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather a redacted, a different version that's designed to make people feel great and to give money. And what I actually saw on my last trip there was how dangerous that is. Because see, I hope and I trust that you aren't here today to do anything but to hear the word of the God. For how he is going to bring you through the difficulties that you're having. But also to hear what he has ascribed to be your role in that process. God's not going to be overcoming anyone's will. You have to remember that the Lord was up front when he basically told Peter, "Are you going to leave also?" You see, the Lord that we serve is just not a savior, but he's also a Lord. And what does a Lord mean? A Lord means that he requires obedience. And he defines it thusly. He says, if you love me, you will obey. It's for our own good. But unless you understand that it is lordship and saviorship together, then you aren't going to have the fullness of the gospel. And you're at tremendous risk. And one of the things when I was sitting in one of the services, essentially the penny dropped in the U.S., and I understood why I slipped the way I did when I did slip. Because I really wasn't getting the fullness of the gospel. And one of the things that I determined when I came in here today was that no one would leave here today without having a full and accurate description of who Jesus is, what he's done for you, and your role in responding to that. So let's get started. Louise, can you put the first slide up, please? What am I going to talk about today? Well, through the power of the Holy Spirit today, we're going to talk about who Jesus really is. Who do you say I am? You know, our understanding of who Jesus is critical if we're going to live that life of obedience. Because you see, if I send you an SMS, if I send you a text, whether or not you answer it really is going to be determined by what regard you hold me in. If your wife or your husband sends you an SMS, most days you'll answer, right? Okay. But if someone sends you an SMS or a text that's, you know, someone trying to sell you something like that, then your likelihood of answering is a whole lot less. So you really have to have an adequate understanding of who Jesus is to be able to really understand whether or not you should listen to what he says. So let's go into the next slide, Louise. Jesus was asking his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And we're going to pause there and look at this pretty carefully, because it tells us a lot. You see, what the people were saying about Jesus was very complimentary. John the Baptist was phenomenal. There was no other person born of woman who was equal to him according to Scripture. You had Elijah, who worked many, many miracles and had an exceptional calling from God. You had Jeremiah, who was also one of the Old Testament prophets, who was powerful and extraordinarily sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But none of those were a sufficient answer. None. And where did we get the sufficient answer? We got the sufficient answer from Simon Peter. who said that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, blessed are you, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So the first thing we need to understand is you are not going to have an adequate understanding of who Jesus is unless it is revealed to you. Our God is a self-revealing God. We don't know anything about Jesus or God unless he's told us. It's not something that you can ascertain simply from reading a book or from what you see or from what you hear. It's not something flesh and blood can give you. It's based on our relationship. He has to be able to reveal that to you. Let's go to the next slide. And you see Simon Peter actually called him Christ. Now, being Jewish, they were looking forward to the Messiah. And let's address that for a few minutes. What was Christ? What was Messiah? Well, the concept there is twofold. It's both deliverer and savior. And that makes us ask the question, save from whom and save from what? And here we also go into the field of Revelation. Next slide, please. Because to have a savior means that you have to be saved from something. The implication is that you have a savior has the ability to overpower in the act of liberating or rescuing. So now the question is, who has to be overpowered? And here's something that the world really doesn't recognize today, especially in Western contexts, is that the whole world is under the sway of Satan. He's real, and he holds people in bondage. But one of the things that I think is not really understood by most of us today is that there is absolutely no contest between the power of Satan and the power of Jesus Christ. And unless you understand that, you're really going to be making severe mistakes. This is not a yin-yang, a battle of equals here. Satan is a servant of Jesus Christ. A created being, and a created being can never be equal to its creator. Now, once you understand that, that helps you in an enormous way. And it's something that the Bible was never quiet about. Throughout the Old Testament, where Jesus the Creator was presented as the Lord of the armies and the Lord of hosts, there was always the assertion that he was the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, what does that mean? That means that, yes, there's lots of supernatural occurrences and there are lots of other gods. The Bible doesn't say it's not. But what he's saying is there's only one true God. And whoever mankind makes as a God, by definition, has to be subject to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can make your own God. You can have Satan as your own God. There are Satanists, as you know. And they have enormous power. There are Sangomas, people who represent Satan. There are witches and warlocks. And that power is not to be denied. But the more important thing for you to understand is that you have been reclaimed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is over those powers by a degree that's higher than the distance between earth and heaven. And that's a critical understanding, because this is one of the things that Jesus revealed in his earthly ministry. Next slide. And we're going to talk about the demonstration of Jesus' overwhelming power. Because the same overwhelming power that Jesus demonstrated in the New Testament is present today. Let's take a look. There came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, Jesus. And he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. So clearly we're dealing with a supernatural power here. Who can break chains, no one can subdue him, and he lives amongst the tombs. Constantly, day and night, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. I want to pause here. And the reason I want to pause is because those who dwell in the supernatural that do not accept the leadership, the kingship, the sovereignty of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are dealing with spirits that intend to destroy them. We cannot be independent agents. I would like to be independent. Sure, I would love it if I could get my own way and do what I wanted to do. But the world's not like that. And this is what Scripture reveals. We are either in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Satan. We can't choose a third course. So the great deception that those who practice witchcraft are under is that they will have independent power that they will be able to use for their own lusts and their own devices. And Satan, because he means to destroy you, will give you that for a period of time. Jesus Christ, who you cannot manipulate, won't give you that because it's not good for you. But the great temptation which tempted both Adam and Eve was the desire to be independent of God, to have our own way. And this gives us a glimpse as to how we are all equally sinners before God. You know, when we look at our things socially, you know, there are some sins that are worse than others. A murderer is probably the worst, pedophiles, liars. I mean, we have our own judgments as to what are the worst sins. But the truth of the matter is, all sin is fatal. And we are all guilty of one huge overriding sin, and that is we all want our own way. And none of us really want the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that is the key sin. So part of what we have to do when we're dealing with people who are locked in sins that seem to be intractable to them is not be judgmental about them, because you know what? When we're in the kingdom of darkness, we are all slaves of Satan. And if you're a slave, you don't get to determine what spirits are assigned to you. If I'm a slave of Satan, he can make me do anything. I could be a liar. I could be a wife beater. I could be a murderer. The definition of a slave is that it has to do the master's bidding. And this is exactly what this man was trapped in. He was a slave. And these spirits were causing him great physical harm. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him and shouted with a loud voice. He said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." What's going on here? Why is this even in Scripture? It's in Scripture because the Lord wants you to understand that if spirits, evil spirits, have to implore God, then that's telling you that he is over them. You don't implore someone that you can tell what to do. Implore means to beg. Here you have a picture that these spirits, more clearly than the rest of humanity, recognize the sovereignty of God, recognize his ability and their faith that he will torment them. It is telling us that there is a hierarchy here, that this King of Kings is over all. It also tells us something else, I think. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. Nothing And no one can stop you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how oppressive the demonic is in your life, you still have the ability to come to Jesus Christ. Let's go on. And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Another indication of the superiority of Jesus. Notice, these legion of demons were assigned to a particular territory. And they had to ask the Lord not to be driven out of that territory. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. Obviously, if you're an equal, you don't have to get the permission of someone. Satan is not the equal of God, so he has to get permission. That's tremendously comforting. Why is that comforting? Because if you are part of the kingdom of light, if you are under the authority of Jesus Christ, then you have protection from all of this. Because no harm can come to you. Nothing can come to you unless your loving God allows it. Nothing. Jesus gave them permission, and coming out the unclean spirits into the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. The reason I paused is because I wanted you to see the design that God has for you and me. We are designed to be temples of the Holy Spirit. God's always been desirous of living amongst people and in men and women. That has always been his intention. What does that have to do with this scripture? I'll tell you. Anytime that your body, that your presence is designed in such a way that it can withstand the oppression of 2,000 plus demons, it tells you the quality that God actually built into you. Do you see that? You must understand how extraordinary you are. Because you were built and designed for fellowship and to be living with God. And anything that is different from that means that you are not meeting the specification of your designer. Am I the only one excited by this? You see, look, let me tell you something. One of the things Yanni actually said, which I think is interesting, he said, "I spend a lot of time in the world, in the Word." I also spend a lot of time in the world, too. I did. And I'm going to tell you something. The reason why I spend so much time in the Word is because I have a lot of problems. And he's the only one that can help me through my difficulties. Why do I say that? I'm going to tell you why. You know what? I'm not trying to be funny. Those of you who have financial issues, quietly raise your hand. You don't have to show me, okay? Those of you who don't, then raise your hand. But I'm going to tell you something. Even when you don't have financial issues, you get a whole new slew of problems that you still can't solve. When you don't have money, you think that money is going to solve all your difficulties. And then when you do, you have issues with your kids. You have issues with your elderly parents. You have issues with your wife or your husband. The issues with bodily health. There's a whole range of things that God is always going to have in your life that only he can solve. It's by design. It's by design. You've heard that saying, you've never seen a hearse following a funeral prior, right? You can't take that money with you. And those who have money know how limited it is. You get one of your kids on drugs. See what that money does for you. I took that digression because you know what? For me, the Word really is life. Without it, I just couldn't cope. And the reason why I'm taking you through this today is because you have to understand that our God is a God of history and a God of performance and a God of power. And you need to be able to make sure that you understand what that power is and why he calls you to obedience so you can reign with him and enjoy that. Not just in eternity, but as we go through life day by day. There were 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. Does anybody else think that's bizarre? That in a sense they became frightened. You'd almost think it would say that they were ecstatic or they were happy. But they were frightened. And one answer I believe the Lord gave me as to why they were frightened is because now it became clear that they were going to have to do something. They were confronted with the power of Jesus. They saw his intention. And now it was time for them to do something. And they were frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And here's one of the saddest things. And they began to implore him to leave their region. We shake our heads. I shake my head. But how many times have I actually asked the Lord to leave this region? That, you know what, I'd rather just stay right where I am. Yeah, I know you can do it, but you know what, I kind of like where I am. And what you have to say to me is a bit too challenging, Lord. Yeah, I know you have the power, but you know what, that's an area that, you know what, I really prefer you not to get involved in. Let's go on. You know what? Jesus knew that that entire area would reject him. But for Jesus, making the journey to save that one man was worth it. And Jesus has made a similar journey for each one of us here today. And that's why I was delighted to see Donnie's song selection and Richard and Lisa as they were singing. Because you know what? The cross is exactly that journey. And I want to spend a few minutes really talking about the cross. Because I think there are some aspects of it that you really have to appreciate if you're going to make it through the trials and difficulties that are going to be part and parcel of your life. Because you see, the cross is Jesus' demonstration of power again. But here we really get a stirring tale of how Jesus triumphed over Satan. By the time we get to Colossians, the Holy Spirit through Paul is telling us something of what actually happened on that cross during that 3 hours of darkness when Jesus hung. It says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." What's going on there? I spent a lot of time early on talking about demons. In Daniel, we basically understand from Daniel that there are satanic angelic powers over different countries. Okay? Here, we have in the New Testament this illusion, this explanation that something phenomenal happened on the cross where he disarmed the powers and authorities. The powers and authorities are scriptural terms for different offices of spiritual powers. And then it goes on to tell us that Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them with the cross. Let's talk about what happened there. Jesus, by dying on the cross, then went into hell and started parading Satan's defeat in front of all his angelic host. Who was the public? Certainly not humanity. Because this wasn't something that any human saw. The spectacle was in front of the satanic kingdom. That's where the parade was. The word triumph is very interesting because it hooks into a Roman concept. The Romans, when they conquered a territory, and it was particularly important to the Roman Empire, granted the general who conquered that a triumph. A triumph was a parade that that general would have in Rome, where he would be in a chariot, and before him would be preceded the nobles, the king, the queens of the conquered territory, shown in their humiliation, going before his chariot because he had conquered them. This is exactly what Jesus did to Satan. He put Satan in shackles, and before all of the angelic host, both the satanic angelic host as well as the holy angelic host, he paraded them as defeated foes. Why is that important? I'll tell you why it's important. Because you have to understand who you're getting orders from. You have to understand who you're talking to when you talk to Jesus. You aren't talking to some baby in a crib. And neither are you talking to someone dangling on a cross. You are now talking to someone who is seated at the right hand of the Father, in a throne, who is reigning and ruling. Now, when you understand that, that determines your whole dialogue with him. Yes, he loves you. Yes, he died for you. But yes, he is a king. And the power that he has demonstrated, he demonstrates with you. What do I mean by with you? Who else was in that chariot? The church, because Jesus is the head of the body, and we, the church, are the body of Christ. So his triumph was our triumph. Let's go on. Well, why doesn't the world see this? Well, the Lord tells us in Corinthians. It says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case, the God of this world, remember I said Satan was the God of this world? Here's your scriptural reference. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, Satan can't do anything about the cross because that's a historic fact. Satan can't do anything about the triumph of Jesus over him, because that's a historic fact. But he can block out your view of it. Because if you don't know about it, if you don't know the power that it gives you, then it's worthless to you. That's like owning a parcel of real estate and not knowing that it's yours. It's like having a bank account with $50,000 and 50,000 rand in it and not knowing. It does you no good. This is why the study of the word is so important. Because without that legacy, you live beneath your privilege. You don't know what has actually happened. Because these are the things that would be revealed to you if you spent the time in the word. This is the liberation that God offers us. So what's the church's continuing role in our individual assignment? with this legacy. Ephesians tells us, finally be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Guess what? God didn't just save you to sit here. He didn't just save me to sit here. You know what? I prayed a lot for my family before that trip. And guess what? When I got there, the Lord had work for me to do. It wasn't just a kickback time and eat a lot of fat things. He had work. You know those people who I was praying for? Guess what? He wanted me to visit them. Did I really want to be bothered with them? No. You know there are people in your family that you prefer not to associate with, right? I'm not the only one. But guess what? Why do you think you're in that family? And what is the point of me praying? If then I'm not going to do what he tells me when he tells me what to do. I had to visit them. And guess what? I had to remember that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Remember that? But against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Individually and collectively, we are called into spiritual battle. You know how many people in my family, the Lord doesn't even hear their prayers? The only prayer he's going to hear from them is, I repent. And then they step into a different relationship with God. And guess what my job is? To pray for that repentance. And you know how people are. If you're a hypocrite, they're going to tell you. They will. So that brings us to the next thing. The power of our testimony. We are left behind to proclaim. Don't be a hypocrite. You're doing more harm to the cause of Christ if you're a hypocrite than if you never got saved. Let's go through this. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him, now it's Jesus, that he might accompany him. And Jesus did not let him. Hello, that's why you're still here. Why not just get saved and die and go to heaven? Because you have work to do. I have work to do. We can't get in the boat and leave. The things that Jesus saved us out of, just like the things that Jesus saved that demoniac guy out of, are the same things that we're called to minister to. He tells him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim to Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Jesus isn't going to come and preach to your family. No, he's not. And a lot of them may never even get in church. They're going to be looking at you, the living epistle, the living letter. And if your life doesn't square with what you're talking about, then guess what? I believe the Lord's going to have you answer for it. I'm sorry, I wanted a nicer message. I did. I actually did. But you know what? When I was sitting at home, and I was in that service, those two services, and I realized that, you know what? I could have saved myself a whole lot of pain and a whole lot of heartache if I had actually heard the truth. Then while I was sitting up here this morning, I said, you know what? Lord, some of these things you don't actually want to actually bring before the people of God. I hate to say it, but you don't. You look at their faces, you say, they're never going to have you back. But that's the good thing about being a volunteer. They can't really fire you. So, but the point I'm actually making is a very serious point. Part of what my ministry is to make sure that you really have a thorough understanding of what your calling is, who called you, and what's at stake. And quite simply, your relationship with God is such that God hears you. You're a son, you're a daughter, you've accepted Jesus Christ, those of you who have had accept him. And when you come before him not in your own right, but clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's how you come. And that's how all of us get to be saved. Not by our own initiatives and our own rights. Okay? But the unique privilege that he gives us is the ability to intercede. But what I want you to hear and want you to understand from this is that's not all. Because he's going to be coming to you to do those works that he has designed you to do from the beginning of the world. Paul talks about us having works to do that are just for us to do. And we have to have the courage to do them. You know, the good thing is God is a God of rewards also. He knows how we are, and we do want to be rewarded. And let's see what this reward is and how it works with this overall plan of the work he has for us to do. Let's go to Revelation. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." So don't think you're just going to have an easy ride, because you're not. You're going to have tears. You're going to have pain. You're going to have mourning. But the difference is God's going to be with you through it all. And he's telling you that he is just not a God in time, but a God over time. Time is a creation of God. He goes beyond time. And some of the things that look broken now will be fixed, not in your lifetime, but in eternity. You have to have an understanding of the nature of the God that you serve. Let's go to the next slide. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down. These words are worthy, trustworthy, and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." And here's the thing. "He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Remember I said it was Savior and Lord? Well, here's the other part that none of us like: overcoming. Overcoming. He's going to give you the power to overcome through the Holy Spirit. But you're going to have to decide to listen to the Holy Spirit and cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And you're going to have to overcome. I'm going to have to overcome. Otherwise, we don't get the reward. What we have to overcome? Well, why are the stakes so high? Well, sin neutralizes our testimony. If you're a hypocrite, people see it. And what you have to say means nothing. You know how it was. Everybody wasn't saved here all their lives. And you know how you used to call people hypocrites and say, "Oh, those church people, listen, please." It's true. And here's what the Lord tells us. He says, "But the cowardly." If you don't want to stand up for Jesus, you're a coward. The unbelieving. The vile. The murderers, the sexually immoral. I didn't write it. He's telling you straight. Those who practice magic arts, including horoscopes, Ouija boards, astrology, the idolaters. If you're a miser, if money means everything to you, if it's the first thing in your life, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now listen, God can and does deliver us from everything. But he's called, but you know what? He has other people he wants to save. He has a mansion with many houses. And we're not the only ones that are going to be there. But you and I play a pivotal role in our lives and in our conduct and how closely we adhere to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, a consecration of our lives. That plays a huge role in the salvation of other people. Just like the man who had the demons. And in response to Jesus saying, no, you stay here, you go home, and you live this different life. That's what made the difference. And that's what's going to make the difference in many of the lives that you've been praying for, just like it does for me in my life. Well, we come to a time of warning, repentance, and rededication. There's one category of people who don't know the Lord. And if you're sitting here, then you know what? You've seen that any other choice you made as God is going to be inferior to Jesus Christ because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The God of this world has already been defeated and paraded before the angelic host as a defeated foe. He knows it. His angelic host knows it. The only one who the people who don't know it are those who are in the world who are blind. Before service, I'm sure there have been intercessors who have been praying that those who have been under deception, that those clouds of deception, those spirits of deception, are held at bay so that you can see, maybe for the first time, that the God you serve is not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That although he may be powerful and the things you may be involved in may be bringing you things that you think you like now, the end is death. Only Jesus Christ has life. And then there's a category of people who have already said, yes, Jesus is my Savior. But our life shows that he's not quite Lord. And that's a dangerous category to be in. Because you're deceived. Because there's no way that you can only take him as a Savior. Because you're not going to dictate to Jesus Christ, and he's told you the terms of the agreement. It's Savior and Lord, not Savior or Lord, or just simply Savior without being Lord. Okay? Now, this is the part that we're going to read through, and I want you to listen to it. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now here's the part. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? People don't listen to that grace, grace, grace message because it's more to it than just grace, grace, grace. He has given you the grace to be saved. But he has set you apart to be a living temple. He has set you apart to be part of his bride. He has set you apart to be part of his body. He wants to live and reign in you and through you. He has designated people for you to meet whose salvation is going to be contingent on how well you give life to him inside of you. You're not your own. Your body is not your own. It was bought for a price. That price is the blood of Jesus Christ. Because you see, you were, just like I was, just like every sinner was,
a willing or unwilling, and I was a willing part of the kingdom of darkness. Okay? A rebel. And the penalty for rebellion and being a traitor is death. And Jesus paid that. And he paid it to redeem you because he loves you. And that redemption means that he wants you now to love him in terms of obedience. So that's the bottom line. Remember when Peter, like I said earlier, said, the Lord said to Peter, well, do you guys want to leave too? Remember when all those apostles, those disciples actually left the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he was talking about eating of his body and drinking of his blood. And they said, you know what, this is too much. And a whole group of disciples left. And Jesus turned around and said, do you want to leave too? Remember when Jesus said, count the cost? This is what he's talking about. Jesus doesn't want you to come up here and cry in front of me and all the rest of these people. Keep your tears at home. He wants men and women who have thought this through and decided. This is not an emotional issue here. This is a question of the will. Are you going to give up the kingdom of darkness and join the kingdom of light, accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and be engaged in an unconditional surrender to him? Or are you not? Lordship and saviorship go together. And if you say you're one thing and you're not, the Bible is cautioning you right now about the consequences of that. I don't have anything else to say. Different people have different roles in the body of Christ. He assigns us different things. And I think one of the things he assigned me was to tell it so that it's pretty unambiguous. So we know what's at stake, and you know what you have to do. A lot is riding on you and your decision. Not just for you, but the people you claim you love, for the children that are led up, that are yet to be born, and for those people you still are affecting. Coming to Christ is not something for cowards. You're going to be tested. You're going to be taxed. You're going to be pushed. You're going to be shoved. You are going to have to determine that it's not your will, but his will. I'm not going to give you a reward. I don't have a reward to give you. And neither does this world. He wants sons and daughters who want to be with him. He can have all the slaves he wants. Brothers and sisters, I've done my best to tell you what I believe the Lord laid on my heart for you today. Those of you who have been moved by this word, realize that there are open heavens now. That the blood of Jesus can indeed wash away any and every sin that you have committed. He wants you, and he's demonstrated by that, by dying for you. And nobody else is going to do that. And he wants you to choose him. But the decision is up to you. We've prayed
so that if you have been deceived in the past, today is your day, because there are open heavens over this place. You can come. You may have heard it in a way you never heard it before, with a clarity that you may not have heard before. That's not me. That's the Holy Spirit letting you hear, letting you receive the revelation of who Jesus is. Now it's your turn. Repent and live. What other choices are there?
Thank you, Michael. Will you just stand with us, please? Father God, we thank you so much for the power of your word. Lord, the word that never returns void. We thank you, Christ, for what you've done, Lord. Father, we are reminded that you sent your Son to die for us because you love us, Lord. Above everything else, you love us, Lord. You love us more than we can ever understand or ever conceive, Lord. That you would sacrifice your own Son. Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is here today, Lord. I thank you for Michael's boldness, Lord, to share so openly and honestly, Lord. Lord, I know it wasn't easy for him. But I thank you that you honor that, Lord. And Lord, one day when he stands before you, he will know that he has been faithful and obedient to what you've asked him to do. And this morning, Lord, we ask for obedience from all of us, Lord. Every single one of us, Lord, you are speaking to many of us, Lord. Those who know you and even those who don't know you, Lord, I believe you are prompting people. Lord, this is the only decision, the decision to choose to follow you, to repent and follow you. It's the only decision that follows us through to eternity. So with all eyes closed, I just ask if there's anybody here, if there's anybody here who hasn't made Jesus their Lord, and there's been a stirring in the heart, there's been a revelation this morning of the power of Christ. I ask you just to come forward, be bold. We would love to pray for you. We'd love to pray for you. If there's anybody who's only treated Jesus as their Savior, they know that they're saved, but they haven't given up to his Lordship. Ask you to come up here. We'd love to pray with you. Lord, we're so excited about what you're doing in this church and in this ministry. We just want to glorify you, Lord. We thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for your loving kindness, Lord. Lord, as we go into this week, Lord, I pray for opportunities for us to share the gospel, Lord, with those around us. Supernatural opportunities, Lord. Open up the doors in our workplace and with our neighbors and maybe at our schools and wherever we may live our life, Lord. May we live it out loud for you. So I thank you for those opportunities, Lord. And as we go, Lord, I just pray your peace that passes understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.